And if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. If you survive this talk, there is coffee and tea afterwards. So it's your reward for tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Page 968 in the church Bibles. That's right. This is Jesus ministering to his disciples. And so we read, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely accuse you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" So we pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, you're able to speak to us through it. And we invite you to do that by your spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I must warn you, I have a slight throat problem, so if my voice wavers a little bit, bear with me. Last week, David spoke about the surprises of Jesus. Jesus full of surprises, and his surprises continue. Because here tonight, we're going to be looking at what I call the Beatitudes, the foundation for ministry as I see it tonight, and what Jesus holds as high values, probably surprising in the light of how we see success today, and how people succeed, and the basis for effective work and success. So let's see how we find this. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt weary. I'm sure you have, especially in the heat. But do you find yourself wearying sometimes serving others? Are you feeling the strain lately? And we have all kinds of things throughout the ministry of our church, and sometimes some of them can be quite demanding. I was thinking about one of the ministries. Many ministries go on in the church, but this is just one ministry that goes on that is very visibly demanding, and that is the Tadpoles ministry. Because on Tuesdays and Thursdays, if you come here between 9 and 9:30, you see a great big long queue of parents and children. It's a parents and toddlers ministry. And there's some of the queue. That's a good day. Some of the days, there's no end to the queue. And some folks, sometimes, have to be turned away. And that's very sad. But that's how popular this ministry is. And I just wondered, if I was one of the team, how I would view these gathering crowds. And would I think, oh, more work? Or would I think, more reason to praise God? I'd like to think it was the latter. But multiply that queue hundreds of times. And that's the kind of context that we find ourselves in tonight. Jesus was in the middle of a very grueling schedule with his disciples. And just to give you a picture of how things were, look at chapter 4, the previous chapter, verses 23 and 25. That'll give you the context and the build up to this. Verse 23, "Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him." And then we read the beginning of our passage here, "Now he saw the crowds gathering," as it were. So yet more crowds were gathering, wanting time and space and to be touched by Jesus and the disciples. And so Jesus sees that the disciples need a breather. They need a kind of recalibration of their hearts and minds. So he takes them up to the mountainside and begins to teach them. And he teaches them kingdom attitudes and values about ministry. And so he begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit. To me, that means being acutely aware of the poverty of my state, the smallness of who I am, my inability, and my total reliance on the grace, favor, and enabling of God. That's poverty of spirit, being poor in spirit. And that actually is the key to effective servanthood. And that's the heart that Jesus is looking for, a servant heart. And if you want to be blessed in ministry, you need to develop this servant heart, because that keeps you motivated to want to serve and minister to the masses, as well as the few, tirelessly. Only a servant heart will empower you to do this. And just as in those days, people only had Jesus to go to, there are many who see you and me and this church as the only one to come to for help. We haven't got the masses yet, but we pray them in. But people are looking to us to be ministered to. And we need to develop that servant heart, that poverty of spirit, so we can be a blessing to them. Now, one of the people that exemplifies this attitude of heart for me is Andy Pitt. How many of you know Andy Pitt? Andy Pitt is a pastor in Wales. He's the pastor of Park Baptist Church in Merthyr. Lovely guy, great wife, Viv, great son, David. And when I'm ever in Merthyr, I usually stay at Andy's house. Great, gracious hosts. And a very busy guy. And so one of those occasions, I was in his home. It was a long day. And he just arrived home, and there's a knock on the door. And this guy turns up, doesn't know him from Adam. And he says, I want to see the pastor. I could do with some food. I need a lift to Swansea. It's Merthyr. Andy unhesitatingly invited him in. And he and Viv made him very warmly welcomed, gave him a great meal. Gave him a bit of extra stuff to take with him, and arranged for a trip to Swansea. I felt a little ashamed, actually, because at best I might have grudgingly helped this guy. But this is a man who demonstrated servanthood, servant heart. And guess whose ministry is being most blessed in Merthyr these days? It's Andy Pitt's ministry. Church is growing. And this passage tells us, actually, those who have a servant heart have access to the kingdom of heaven, have the resources of the kingdom of heaven. And again, the one person that seems to lack no resource in Wales is Andy Pitt. God looks for the servant-hearted so he can bless them, because he knows they're willing to be used and to serve others. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Does that describe you? Poor in spirit, servant-hearted? And me? Needs to, for a disciple of Jesus. And we want to have a heart for the many around us. Then Jesus continues. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Simply put, have a tender heart. And there's a sense, you know, unless you grieve, if you've been bereft, unless you grieve and mourn, you won't actually be comforted. Have you noticed that? People who don't actually go through the mourning process fail to be comforted. And in the same way, we need to know what it is to mourn. And put personally, mourn over our state. Mourn over our own sin. Do you mourn over sin when it comes into your life? Unless there's the mourning, there isn't the joy that salvation brings. We miss out. We're not comforted. And so we need to mourn over our sin, but also we need to mourn over other people's sins. You know? I was just taking a walk early this evening, and I was thinking about this sense of mourning over the sin and the prospect of other people not going to heaven, entering eternity without Christ. And sometimes I take walks through a cemetery, and I didn't want to be distracted. For some reason, this thought came into my mind. I didn't want to be distracted as I walked, so I think I'll see all these people as gravestones that I'm walking past, so they'll get distracted. And then I realized, actually, many of them, in a sense, are dead. They're going to die unborn. You know, we grieve over the unborn babies and children, but there are many unborn adults around as well. They haven't yet come alive to the things of God, and they're going to die unborn. That should move us to want to see some of these people come to faith. And there's no greater blessing in ministry than seeing people come to faith as we reach out to them. You know, the Bible tells us that when somebody repents and turns, puts their faith in Jesus, the angels in heaven throw a party. It's such a great and wonderful, significant, eternal event with eternal consequence, both for them and for heaven itself, because another child of God has come into the family. We need to mourn for our sin, but also the sins of others, so we can reach out to them. So blessed, we're told, those who are servant-hearted and those who are tender-hearted. And that, again, needs to describe us. And we can ask God to tenderize our hearts. Help us to be those who are willing to mourn with those who mourn and see them comforted as well. And if you want to be blessed in ministry, verse 5 also tells us, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness can be equated with humility. Tell me something, who would you admire most and find most approachable? The sort of the humble, approachable person, or the person who's super efficient but proud and aloof? Who's the person you turn to for help? I'd like to think the first one. And that's the kind of heart that Jesus is trying to instill in his disciples and through his word to us today. A meekness of heart, a humility of heart, a humble attitude. That's why they're called the Beatitudes, isn't it? An attitude of heart that we need to develop. And meekness is attractive because it's non-threatening. People are much more likely to come to us if we have this humility of heart. And some of the most blessed ministers and ministries I've known have been people who've demonstrated this in their life, exhibited it in the way they relate to other people, and have instilled it in those who follow them as well. And one of these folks, I'll tell you in a minute, but just for a moment, just talk amongst yourself. Name names of people you think, yeah, I can think of that person, and I can go to them anytime. Just share for a moment in twos or threes, what have you. And then I'll tell you about one person that comes to mind for me. This might be a way of just thanking God for these people as well. I'd like to think names and faces came straight away to you. For me, the one person that oozes this humility for me, or did do when he was alive, was Dr. George Beasley Murray. He was a guy who was a member of this church, and he was humility itself, in my experience. A man who had every reason to, you know, stand up and be counted and be honored and bowed down to what have you. He was a theologian, an author, a Bible college principal, but the humblest of men. And my experience of him was that one Friday in 1990, that was my first visit to Holland Road Baptist Church. And I came along And the Hand of Friendship, as it was called then, which was a lunch club on a Friday, was going on. And so I walked in, and this dear old gentleman came to me. He was serving tables and sat with me, having a chat, you know, and listened so well to me. He didn't try to tell me anything or say anything, he just listened. I thought, that's a nice man. And I'd known while I was at Bible school in Birmingham that George Beasley Murray was down here. And somebody said he was a member of the church. So on the way out, I spoke to the caretaker, Bert, at the time, and I said, Bert, tell me, is George Beasley Murray still around? You know, it'd be nice to make an appointment to see him sometime. And he said, you've just been speaking to him. You know, this guy. And again, he's left such a heritage in the lives of both scholars and the man in the street who knew George as a friend. Wonderful guy. So as a disciples, how are you meeking these days? If you want to be a servant of the many, if you want to be at the heart of God's activity, then we need to develop that servant heart, that tender heart, that humble heart. Blessed are those, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Have you ever thought of how helpful hunger and thirst is? Hunger and thirst aren't very nice feelings, but actually they're very healthy feelings when you think about it. Who's got the best state of health, do you think? Someone who can't eat, doesn't want to eat, doesn't want to drink, or someone who can't eat enough? Who's the healthiest person? Yeah? So thank God for hunger and thirst, because it prompts us to eat and nourish our bodies. But what of spiritual hunger and thirst? This is the challenge. If you're not hungering and thirsting for God and his righteousness, you're not well. You're not well. The normal Christian life, actually, the healthy Christian life, is when we see our need of God on a moment by moment, daily basis, that we can't get enough of him. That's the healthy Christian life. And if you're not hungry and thirsting for God, you're not well. You're ill. You're spiritually sick. You need some help. There's only one person that can help you. The one who can feed you, nourish you. So when it comes to hungering and thirsting for God and godliness, because that's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, it means that we turn to him. And the wonderful thing is, you know, we'll never be wanting if we hunger and thirst for him and for righteousness. He's always willing to feed us. He's always willing to fill us. And to be spiritually healthy, you need to often feel that need for God and always be wanting more. Like Oliver Twist, you could actually go and say, please, sir, can I have some more? And the promise of God is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be punished. No, they'll be filled. That's the promise of God. And he's always wanting to pour more of himself into your life so that you would overflow and be a blessing to others as you ooze out his presence, his goodness, and his love all around. As a disciple of Jesus, you need a massive appetite for righteousness. How's your appetite for God these days? So how will we minister to the gathering crowds? Well, we need a servant heart, we need a tender heart, we need a humble heart. We need to have a heart that is hungry for God to be blessed and to be a blessing to others, that we may have a heart for the many that God wants to bring our way. Believe me or not, God wants to bring many our way, but we need a heart to embrace them. And so we continue, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you are to be a minister to the many and a disciple of Jesus, you need to develop a heart of mercy. Now, some people might say, mercy is not my gift. tough. It's your call. You know? What an excuse that is. How many have used that excuse before? I have. But I know it's the call of my life. To show mercy, to do mercy. And the needs of the many will be many and varied, and they'll need a merciful heart. They'll need those who can take pity and reach out in love to those around them. So why do we do mercy? Because we have been shown loads of it. Loads of it. You know, God's mercies are new every morning, aren't they? And they come our way. And true religion, the Bible tells us, is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Micah 6:8. And mercy can be defined as giving people what they don't deserve. So many might come our way not deserving our help, but we offer them acceptance and grace. That's mercy applied. So how can we do this? We can do this by passing on some of the unlimited supply that comes our way daily from God. Let's not cut off the supply of mercy to those around us by not letting it come through our lives. We need to pass it on. Don't be like the Dead Sea, you know, the Dead Sea that receives all the freshness of the rivers and hoards it and doesn't let anything out. Let's not do that. We receive loads of mercy. Let some through to those that need it. It's the call on your life and mine. Love mercy, we're told. So be servant-hearted, be tender-hearted, be humble of heart, have a heart that is hungry for God, a heart of mercy. And verse 8 stretches us further. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Purity of heart. For me, that means purity of outlook, a godly outlook on people and circumstances. And Jesus is saying here, unless you view people and circumstances from a godly perspective, you will not see God at work around you. And you'll find yourself working in your own smallness, blindly stumbling along in ministry and service. If you want to see God at work among the gathering crowds, check your heart and check your motives. And purity of heart flows out of a heart that's purified by God's Spirit. And guess what? If you don't have it, you can ask for it. Just like David did. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I need my heart purified every day. Why? Because I want to see God working around me. And I know if there's any impurity in my life, I'll be blinded to it. I need a pure heart each day. And I think you do too. And we can have it. Creator God can create it in your life and mine each day. Be servant-hearted, tender-hearted, humble of heart. Have a heart that's hungry for God. A heart of mercy. A heart purified by God. And add to that a reconciling heart. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Or blessed are the reconcilers who show themselves to be like their heavenly Father. So what are the qualities of peacemakers? They're good listeners. And they make themselves aware of the needs of the factions, the parties that are in conflict with each other, and they try to bring people together so they would listen and hear each other. They're men and women of peace and work hard at bringing opponents together. And being peacemakers means sometimes getting in amongst the crowds and risking getting hurt. That's happening in our days, isn't it? Peacemakers in the Middle East who have ended up being hostages and some even killed for trying to bring peace. So peacemakers take risks. It's not surprising that some people are tempted not to get involved in the process. But again, it's one of those core calls on our lives. Peacemakers model the Prince of Peace, who stood between men and God to reconcile them together. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, there's all sorts of peace we can bring to people, but the greatest peacemaking we can bring to people is to help them make peace with God. That is the most wonderful peace anyone could know. And it's behind every kind of meaningful peace. So if you're not at peace with others today, it may be because you're not at peace with God. And you need to be reconciled to God. So be reconciled to God. Be friends of God. Tell him you're sorry for ignoring him. Turn from the things that turn you away from him. And put your trust in Jesus, your reconciler, the one through whom God reaches out to you. You know, the Bible tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And his death on the cross that we celebrated this morning at communion paid the price for every single sin you've ever committed, I've ever committed. And it's sufficient to cover every sin we will commit. The price for peace has been fully paid at the cross. And you can know peace with God by receiving, even tonight, that forgiveness, that offer of reconciliation. Reach your hand out to Jesus who will put you into the hands of his Father. That's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And you can make peace with him tonight. And I'll talk about that a little later. And when you do make peace with him through Jesus, you too become a peacemaker. You become a reconciler. Just as in verse 9 again it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You become a child of God and become like the Son of God in his ministry, reconciling others to his Father. Do you need to make peace with God tonight? There'll be an opportunity later. So, be servant-hearted if you want to have a heart for the many, tender-hearted, humble-hearted, have a heart that is hungry for God, a heart of mercy that is purified by God, a reconciling heart, and finally, have a kingdom heart, a heart that is for God's kingdom, God's purposes, God's glory, that is centered on what is yet to come. Blessed are those who are persecuted, we're told, because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be blessed in ministry, never stop doing what is right, even in the face of persecution. When we face persecution for standing up for the word of God and the ways of God, we are demonstrating that ours is the kingdom of heaven. There's a declaration that people are asked to make when we baptize them, right under here. And the question that they're usually asked is this: will you promise to follow Jesus no matter what opposition or persecution you will face? And the answer, the expected answer is, yes, with God's help, I will. Can you say that tonight? Yes, with God's help, I will. See, we never know when persecution is going to come our way, but it's a present fact in the world today. People are going through these very things that Jesus spoke about for their faith. And as followers of Jesus, we don't bow down to any lesser king. You know, we have one king, and he's in heaven. The one who reigns in heaven rules in our hearts. Now, you might love the queen, but you actually serve the King of Kings. That's the faith worth defending. And, you know, many were attracted to the early church because they saw Christians living this way, willing to die, not in a suicide bombing, but willing simply to die because of what they believed. And allowed themselves to be killed at the hands of others. because they believed it was worth dying for. Is your faith worth dying for? Well, actually, it is. It is. Because there's no other way that we could know heaven as our home. There's no other way we could have peace with God. And to deny that is to deny life itself. Life eternal, which is ours in Christ. So in conclusion, true disciples model Jesus, who was the servant king. He was the tender-hearted one. He was the humble one. The one who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. The merciful one. The one who was pure-hearted. The Prince of Peace. The suffering servant. And we're called to follow in his steps, if we want to have a heart for the many as he did. And so as we face the queues on Tuesdays or the many to come in the future, let's prepare our hearts, show ourselves as the true disciples, willing to be servant-hearted, tender-hearted, with a heart of mercy, purified by God, a heart that reaches out to bring men to God, a reconciling heart, and above all, a kingdom heart that fears nothing on earth and is assured of heaven. That's what we have in Christ. Shall we pray? There'll be two parts to our prayer. First is for those who have yet to make peace with God and know they haven't yet done so. And for you, as I said earlier, just be willing to turn from the things that have turned you away from God as your Heavenly Father. Put your faith in Jesus, who died to prove how much God loves you. And you do this first by admitting, yes, you are a sinner that needs forgiveness. And you can say this to him, Lord, forgive me. I know I've said wrong, done wrong, feel wrong, and I want to be made right with you tonight. Please forgive me for Jesus' sake. Thank you that Jesus, you came and you died for me. I believe in you. Please come into my life, Lord. Instill in me these attitude of hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And for those of us who just need our hearts to be calibrated, softened again, pray again with David. Create in me a pure heart. If you like, create in me a merciful heart, a tender heart, a humble heart, a heart that's hungry for you. Pure heart, reconciling heart. A heart that fears nothing on earth and is totally confident of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.